In Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, we read these words. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Today, the word resurrection will be uttered countless times from countless pulpits throughout the world as the majority of religions today celebrate what many refer to as Easter Sunday. The fact is, God did not give us enough information to pinpoint the exact date on the calendar of our Lord's resurrection. But that is not to say that the resurrection is not important. In fact, we do know that the Lord rose from the grave on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And it is so important that the Lord Himself commanded that a celebration take place every Sunday. A celebration and a commemoration of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we call that celebration the Lord's Supper. I am glad that people everywhere today are focused on and are thinking about the empty tomb. But I believe the Lord would be very pleased if everyone would remember that empty tomb in a special way every Sunday. And I'd actually be a little bit uncomfortable with the idea of elevating one particular Sunday out of the year above all of the others from the standpoint of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. A few minutes ago, we observed that memorial feast which the Lord instituted. And while His resurrection is, by virtue of that fact, fresh on our minds, I wanted to note with you two or three points about the resurrection. First of all, I want you to consider the fact that the resurrection of Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now, when Paul refers to the Scriptures in that wording, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what we call it today, the Old Testament. Those writings of God's will were referred to in that day as the Scriptures. The New Testament had not been completely written down and compiled in a book such as the one that we're able to hold in our hands now. And in that time when Paul wrote those words, if you said the Scriptures, you were talking about the Old Testament. Indeed, the resurrection of Jesus was prophesied in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament. Again and again, the references occur throughout the prophets of the Messiah, of His death, of His resurrection. Paul goes on in that same context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and makes reference to the fact that not only was the resurrection of Jesus the fulfillment of Scripture, but he says that it was something that has been observed or verified by eyewitnesses. He was seen of many witnesses. You know, you don't get any stronger evidence than that in a court of law. The testimony of an eyewitness. And, of course, many, even still today, claim that the resurrection of Jesus, because you see, as we understand it, when people die, they don't come back to life. Because of our human way of looking at things, even some people still today say that the resurrection is just a religious myth or some kind of rumor that got started back in those days. And in fact, it began from the very first. After the Lord's resurrection, there were some who busily began to try to concoct stories and build false evidence that He didn't really rise from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus fulfilled Scripture. Another interesting point about the resurrection is that the resurrection of Jesus is a demonstration of the power of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That's part of the proof that He is who He is. That He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, the Spirit inspired Paul to write that we are buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus, demonstration of the power of God. And that brings us to the third point, which is somewhat related to the second one, and that is the fact that it is the resurrection is the source of all of our hope for resurrection. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, as some have called it, Paul says in verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." When he uses that term first fruits, and in fact he would say that very same thing again later in writing to another group of God's people, referring to Jesus as the first fruits of them that slept, or the first fruits of the dead. There is in those words the heralding of the fact that He's leading the way. When someone leads the way, there are those who follow. And because Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too shall rise from the dead to live eternally with God. In fact, Paul goes on to say in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. There's a dual meaning to those words. The one meaning is that because Christ was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead ultimately. Those of us who die, and it is appointed unto all men once to die, there will be a remnant, there will be a few who perhaps will be alive and remain, but basically everyone is going to die. And when the Lord comes, we shall be raised. The dual meaning, though, the second meaning of that is that in Christ we also have, because of His resurrection, we also have spiritual life. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that is alluded to, as Paul says, "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Living as new creatures, living the Christian life here on this earth, and living eternally with God in heaven with all of the redeemed. Oh yes, the resurrection is very important. And I wouldn't cause you to believe, not intentionally, I wouldn't want you to believe that I'm trying to say that the resurrection isn't worth celebrating. I'd like to suggest we take it a step further than the world does, though, because I think the Lord wants us to celebrate it every Sunday. But you know, the whole story is not told in the resurrection. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way about the resurrection, but the fact is, there are some other things that are very, very important. For the rest of our time this morning, I want you to consider with me these things that I have called the necessities of the resurrection. Necessities of the resurrection. Necessities of the empty tomb. Number one, I would suggest to you that the resurrection was made necessary because of Calvary's cross. Many of those songs that we have been singing yet this morning remind us of the cross of Calvary. You see, the resurrection story is incomplete without the chapter there on the cross of Calvary. The cross was a cruel instrument of death upon which hung the Lamb of God, as John described Him, that taketh away the sins of the world. And Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, the cross was the means by which the sacrificial blood of God's only begotten Son was shed for the sins of the world. It was the altar upon which sin was put to death in finality through the body of Jesus Christ. Remembrance of the Lord's death, thoughts about the crucifixion, should invoke from us thoughts and a certain commitment that nothing else can trigger. And I would commend to you some of the most beautiful words that any man has ever put together from the pen of Sir Isaac Watts when he said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." The resurrection was made necessary by Calvary's cross. Calvary's cross was made necessary by the justice of God. Justice is a solemn thing. Justice served is very satisfying, at least to those who have been wronged. Justice denied is very, very disappointing. We have the finest court system in all of the world here in the United States, but, you know, as good as it is, sometimes justice isn't always properly served, and that's a very devastating thing to those who are victims. But divine justice isn't that way. Divine justice is always served. Divine justice has two aspects, reward and punishment. Paul speaks of this in Romans 11, verse 22. He said, "Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity. Toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." There are a lot of people who don't like to see God that way. There are a lot of people today who try to factor out God's justice. But because God is a righteous God, because justice is a part of His very divine nature, there's no such thing as the divine justice of God going unsatisfied. Were it not for divine justice, grace would be meaningless. We talked about grace this morning in Sunday school class based on Ephesians chapter 2, particularly verses 8 and 9, where Paul said, "For by grace are you saved." We ended our discussion in Hebrews 2 verse 9, where the writer says that He, Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. You see, if it were not for divine justice, that would be meaningless. If it were not for the fact that the justice of God has to be answered, it has to be satisfied, it has to be served. Were it not for that fact, grace wouldn't mean anything. But since divine justice demands satisfaction, and the blood of Jesus provided that satisfaction, what was it that triggered the demand for justice? Oh, there's where we bring this home. Would to God that every one of us, in fact every person today who in whatever way they do so celebrates the resurrection of Jesus, if we could all be reminded that the justice of God was made necessary by my sin, by the sin of mankind. You see, the resurrection is more than just an event that took place, a blip on the radar screen of history. It's real. It really happened. But it's so deeply connected with my sin. Again, the words of a songwriter, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul." Because of the sin of mankind, a price had to be paid in order to satisfy the divine justice. There was only one who was worthy of paying the price of the sin of all mankind so that all of mankind would not have to perish spiritually. You see, that's what it comes down to. It's an either-or situation. Either all of mankind had to perish spiritually, or a substitute offering had to be found worthy of satisfying the demand of divine justice for all of those sinners. And it was the Lamb of God, the precious, spotless Son of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him to be the sacrifice. As Paul sums it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. On a day like today, when the world is celebrating the resurrection, I'm here to tell you that there's more than just the resurrection to celebrate. And it starts with our sin. And obviously, and as we have learned, the remedy for my sin is the blood of Jesus. As we discussed in our Sunday school class earlier this morning, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus by being buried with Him in baptism in order that we might be raised to walk in newness of life, just as He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would ask that you seriously consider what the New Testament teaches, that you would believe in Jesus as God's Son, that you would repent of your sins, that you would confess your faith in Him and own Him as your Lord and Master, that you would be baptized into Christ in order that your sins may be washed away.